Well, take your Bibles. We'll talk to you a little bit about the resurrection and the importance of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where I want to start this morning. And if I can do anything for all of you or any of you, it'd be tough to do all of you at the moment, but any of you, just give us a ring, a jingle. I'd be happy to pray with you or do anything that I can to be of service. You know, the resurrection is something I think that people take for granted. I think that there's so many things that are unconsciously thought about in Christianity. You ever remember that prayer? I mean, it's pretty famous. I'd lay me down to sleep. You know, I don't remember it. I didn't pray that. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, right? And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take, right? Okay, so a lot of people learn that prayer. But if you think about the words that are in that prayer, you don't need a resurrection. Because, you know, as soon as you die, you go to heaven. And then there's this old Irish toast or blessing, all right? You know, may you get to heaven a couple hours before the devil knows that you're dead. I heard that a number of times through life. You know what? Again, that's an assumption that you don't need. When you die, you go to heaven. So much of the Christian church believes that. It's not a biblical belief. It's just, and it takes away the importance of the resurrection. You know, so if you lose the resurrection and the point of it, you really lose everything. If there is no resurrection, then Christianity is a sham. It's a lie. And the Apostle Paul and the Corinthian church, basically, they had gotten to the place where they started to, no, there's no resurrection. Now, that's in the first century. Now, if the first century church can lose the importance of a resurrection, now, the Corinthians were a really messed up church, okay? I'm so grateful I'm not the coordinator of the Corinthian church. God loved them. God bless them. But if you read the book, they had all kinds of stuff going on. But if you can lose the importance and the truth of the resurrection in the first century, what do you do 21 centuries later? And I just don't think people think about it as in that kind of vein. It says in chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain." I've preached this, I've taught you this, and if you keep it, then your salvation is sure, and if you don't, then what I've done is in vain. I've wasted my time. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And he was seen of Cephas, Peter, and of the 12. And after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once." Now, you know, I don't read that record in the gospel where he showed up to 500 people at one time. But it's there. And then Paul says here, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. So the great majority of the 500 is still alive. But some are fallen asleep. Some of them have passed away. And after that, he was seen of James, the Apostle James. And that record I can't find either in the scripture. And then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. The Lord appeared unto Paul. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet or adequate to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which I was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Where, therefore, whether it were they, so we preached, and so we believed. Now he lays out now, there's nothing out there that would do, what does an eyewitness mean? If you have an eyewitness and you go to court, right, and you got an eyewitness, that is really, really a major proof of what's going on. If you got one eyewitness, that's proof. If you got 500 eyewitnesses, that's pretty much, we're done, all right? I mean, if you got 500 people that have witnessed the resurrection of Christ in their lifetime, there's no way that this didn't happen. You maybe have one guy that lied, or five, but 500, and they all match? That's significant. And he tells these things, including Paul himself. He tells these things so that the Corinthians understand, listen, there's eyewitnesses of this resurrection. What are you people doing? Why are you going this way? They're still alive. You can talk to them. Verse 12, it says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If he didn't get up from the dead, he's not raised. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. If Christ didn't get up, if people erase the resurrection, whether it be by doctrinal error or by just sheer of, they don't care about the details, then you know what? Your faith is absolutely worthless. This religion, this belief that we have, it's all for nothing. It's all nada. Nyet. Okay, Russian, Spanish, Greek, I don't care how you say it, it's all for nothing. The resurrection is the central key truth that this is for real. In verse 15, it says, yea, we are found false witnesses. We're liars. We're found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, from whom he raised not up. If so, the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. You got the wrong Messiah if he didn't get up. You got the wrong Messiah. You got a false Messiah. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They're gone forever. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, it's not about this life. I mean, if you think about it. Now, when I was in my 20s, I thought I had a hard time really thinking about that and putting it in perspective. I really did. I mean, I believed this verse in my 20s, but I thought to myself, I just can't feel that, you know? It's not about this, you know, because life had just started. I had so much going and so much future. And it seems so far away. Now it doesn't seem so far away, the end, anymore. Not that I'm being gloomy. I'm just simply saying it's perspective. Your perspective changes as life goes on. I don't know if it matures, but it gets rounded out. And I believe this truth in my 20s and 30s. I believe it today. But how I feel it is different. Is that a good way of putting it? You know, if in this life only we have hope, if this is it. Remember that movie, Is This As Good As It Gets? That was a good movie. If this is it, we are really miserable people. I am going to get to be with everyone I love forever and ever and ever. I am going to, because of the resurrection, get to sit at Abraham's table and break bread with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am going to be in the presence of God forever. Every single soul that's loved him and that I love, and all of the people that I see in the scriptures that I admire so much, I am going to be able to hang out with forever and ever and ever. That is, no matter what goes on now, no matter how long or how short, that is when the resurrection happens, I get a brand new mind, a mind that is not confused, a mind that is clear, a mind that is filled with the word, with love. I get a brand new body. Ooh, what a nice thought that is, a brand new body. See, when I was pretty good in my 20s, you know. Not so much. Again, perspective. Things change. We're talking about forever. If I get to live, if you take just perspective again. Somebody wants to get in, so let them in. Perspective again, if you take a test tube, go down to Jones Beach or any beach and collect yourself 100 grains of sand, count them out. Won't take forever. Count them out, all right? And you put that at the bottom of the test tube. It won't even fill the bottom of a little test tube. If every grain stands for a year, that's 100 years. When the resurrection takes place, you're never going to die again, ever. You're going to live longer. And think about it this way. You're going to have all the sand on all the beaches under all the oceans of the earth is countable. I don't think I want to do it, but it is countable. There is a finite amount of sand on the earth. Eternity is never ending. That's what God has promised us in the resurrection. if this life only, if this period of time that we have to really walk for him, to do the mission that he's given to us, to hold forth the word and to do the ministry of reconciliation, that's the purpose of our lives here. We belong to him now, right? We're supposed to walk in the steps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, last week I taught, what was the name of that thing? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul, towards the end of his ministry, end of his life, he was in prison. He was under a death sentence, right? He was under a death sentence to... So how long do you think you're going to live if you've got a death sentence and you're in jail? It's really could be quite short. I mean, all he wanted to do in that verse in Philippians was, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. And I forgot the last part of that. Gee whiz, I just got to go there for a second. Philippians 3. I'm coming back to 1 Corinthians. Yep. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want to know my Lord. I want to know the power of the resurrection that he was raised in, that he walked in. I mean, just think about this. To know it, not only in the future, when after I fall asleep and I'll be raised, but also now I want to know the resurrection life that he had when God got him up from the dead and he talked before he was ascended and he could pop in and out. He could do whatever the heck he wanted. We got God and Christ in us, don't we? We got that resurrection life in us. And in part, in the spirit that we got. I want to know, Paul wanted to know the suffering. He wanted to live the life that Christ had lived. He wanted to walk like he walked and do the mission that he did. And he also wanted, as it says here, to be made conformable unto his death. In other words, I want to live like my Lord lived, and I want to go out like he went out, because I know everything. I want to experience it all. Now, it may seem weird that he's asking, I want to experience the sufferings. I want to have full understanding of suffering. I want a life that was like his so that I can honor him. You know, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. So many other places, and some of them maybe I'll get to read here in a little bit, but so many other places in the scripture it talks about, hey, if you suffer with him, you will be glorified together. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 17, it says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen. He is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, talking about Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, talking about the Lord. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and that's really important. He was the first fruits from the dead. And the first fruits was an offering. in the Old Testament. It was an offering. And whenever you had a harvest, the first fruits of that harvest you brought to God and you offered it, you waved it, and you gave it to Him. And God Almighty instructed in the book of Numbers and in other places that that was to be given to the priest for them to eat, because it would belong to God, and God was the one that was going to provide His priests. Jesus Christ is the first fruits from the dead. When He got up, when the resurrection happened, remember, it was a great while before day. Mary Magdalene came down to look at the tomb and to bury Him properly. She brought the spices with her. It was before sunrise. It was right after the great feast. It was on the high holy day, was when they did the Passover ended. That next day was another, it's called the wave offering. It was done at sunrise. When Mary came to the tomb, Jesus was already risen, because it said He rose a great while before, early before. And He said to her, Mary, and she's, my Lord, Rabbi, you know. And He said, don't touch me, because I have not ascended unto my Father and unto my God. All right? Nobody was to touch of the first harvest until, in the Old Testament, you weren't to touch or eat any of the harvest until after you had brought the first fruits to God and given it to Him. When Jesus Christ was risen that day, that morning, it was before sunrise. But at sunrise, at the same time that the Lord presented Himself to the Father as the first fruits offering, all right, which means He belongs to God, the high priest also at that same time was waving the first fruits of the that the people had brought, the wave offering. But that's a whole nother thing. This resurrection happened, and it is eyewitnessed. The people are still alive. The power was manifested. And He was that first fruits. And then after, it says here in verse 23, after the first fruits, then they that are Christ at His coming. So when is the resurrection going to take place? It's going to happen when the Lord returns. Right now He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The dead are asleep. They are all in their graves. They are all asleep. They are dust of the earth. And when He returns, there will be a resurrection. And a resurrection means the whole person. The whole person. You get up, it talks about in Ezekiel that the flesh comes back, the bones get up, the flesh comes back on the bones, the muscle goes back on the thing. And you as a person are raised, incorruptible. That is the day it's going to happen. Then comes the end. Now, what happens at the resurrection? This is the whole picture of the entire kingdom. It only gives you a couple of pieces here. But remember, the whole of the Bible teaches you, first of all, what God wanted at the beginning, in the beginning of Genesis, was paradise, right? He wanted men to be on the earth. He made us to be earth dwellers, to dwell on the earth. That's where we're going to be when the Lord comes back. We're going to be in his kingdom on the earth. We ain't going to be floating around in the clouds. I know that that's another cartoon type of thing about what people believe. You know? But again, it's not to insult what people believe. It's not the truth that's talked about in Scripture. Get to the truth. We're going to reign with him 1,000 years, it says. At the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be a second resurrection. There's going to be people who believe the message. They weren't a part of the first resurrection because they didn't believe. The people who rejected him their whole life all throughout time are not getting raised. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the just. Then there's 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, you're going to have a second resurrection. It's called the resurrection of the unjust. There's also those whose names are written in the book of life are going to be raised. So the people during that 1,000 years that did believe and turn to the Lord, they're going to be added to us. The people who rejected him, no. Those people are going to get up and they're going to see, first of all, they're going to be judged. They're going to see the Lord. They're going to see God. They're going to understand what they missed here. They're also going to understand that no matter how arrogant they were, God's got the last word. And then he's going to kill them. Throw them in the lake of fire. Them, the devil, and death itself. So after the 1,000 years is over, then this is what it talks about, gives us a simple picture here. Then comes the end, and he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Christ is going to deliver the kingdom back to God, even the Father. Then he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Eventually, see, Christ has been given all rule and authority and power. He's going to be the ruler on the earth. He's here instead of God himself. He's doing this for God. He's still doing it for God. Right now, he came as a servant for God. He is serving as the high priest, the right hand, for God. He is going to be coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for God. Then comes the end. And he will, after it's all done, he'll give it all back to God. And you know what we got after that? The job's done. Now you have paradise. Just what God wanted to begin with. Paradise on the earth with all those that love the Lord. Because that's what God wanted Adam and Eve to do. Fill the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And God's going to get what he wanted. Isn't that beautiful? But see, if you get rid of the resurrection, what do you got? It's the key thing that has to be understood. Go to Romans chapter 1. You got to keep that one straight. There are people who say, yeah, Jesus is my Lord. In fact, Mary was telling me about a lady she was talking to not long ago. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Do you believe that there's one God? Yeah, I believe there's one God. Do you believe that God got him up from the dead? Oh, yeah, I believe that. Do you believe what the Bible says? No. They don't believe what's in the Bible. That's just a nice bunch of guys wrote that. It's not God's word. It was meant for that day, that time. It's got nothing to do with us now. How deep is this faith that Jesus is the Messiah? How deep is this faith that God got him up from the dead? Or is it just a tradition? Is it just something I heard when I was a kid? Is it a fairy tale? I believe because that's the group I belong to. See, if you don't believe that the Word of God is the will of God, if you don't believe that this is inspired and given by God to holy men that spoke it, then how solid is this faith of yours? That's what you got to ask yourself. Because Paul was willing to lay his life on the line for it. Peter laid his life on the line for it. See, they had that knowledge of him, sufferings, and conformable unto his death. They wanted the whole thing because their faith was solid and they were willing to suffer and they were willing to die. It was for real. The honor of their commitment was based on things that were solid, rock solid in their life. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and declared to be the Son of God. He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. God declared the Messiah. He is declared to be the Son of God, the Messiah, by this resurrection. By the Spirit of holiness. It's the proof. And when the first century church believers, you know, go to Acts chapter 3, when these people had first learned, they had received the Spirit, they had learned, they believed that Christ got up, God gave them the Spirit, which gave them a completely different perspective. Before they got the Spirit, they're behind closed doors for fear. Jesus, in his resurrected body, had appeared to them three times, and yet they still quit, went back fishing. Even the resurrected Christ in person wasn't enough for them to lay their life on the line for him. He said, hey, Peter, don't you love me? John 20, chapter 21. Don't you love me, Peter? He says three times, Peter, don't you love me? Feed my people. I love you, Lord. But again, they had left. He got up. He showed himself to them. He came back. He showed himself to them again. He walked with them on the road to Emmaus. And yet they, no, I'm going back fishing. It wasn't until after Pentecost. See, the Spirit, the resurrected power of Christ in you, the hope of glory, changes you. It gives you the ability. It doesn't make you, but it gives you the ability to stand in power, in commitment, to utilize the Spirit of God, to understand the things of God. It's the tool. You have Christ with you, his counsel. in Acts chapter 3. When they had, after Peter had healed the man at the temple gate beautiful that was lame, he says to them in verse 12, it says, and when Peter saw it, when they all ran together and they marveled at this healing, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Why are you so excited about this healing? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? And he started to witness to them. And guess what the major subject of this witness is? It's not about how much God loves you. It's not how you're going to get blessed if you believe in him. It's not all these other things. It's the resurrection. That's where he gets to. When you preach the word, you got to get to the meat and potatoes of the thing that changes people's lives. And that is the resurrection. He starts by saying, verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. I'm witness that he got up. And notice this, there's no such thing as cutting him a little bit of slack. You killed him. You killed the Prince of Life. You and your leaders, you crucified him. Truth is always like straight. But God got him up from the dead, and we're witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The proof is in front of you. This healing is because Christ was raised, and he was the Messiah. It's in his name that I do these things. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, until God decides it's time to restore all things. He's going to stay there. Which God had spoken by the mouths of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brother and like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he saith unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. If you reject him and you reject what he spoke, you are destroyed. Just think about the records of Moses and what happened back then. In you know, when people rejected what Moses said, the earth swallowed them up. You know, we're talking about nasty things, but they died. This is life and death for people to understand. This is life and death. The preaching of the resurrection of what the preaching of the Messiah and what he's done, the preaching of the kingdom of God, which is the whole picture. This is life and death for folks. We're talking about forever. Yea, all the prophets, verse 24, from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as spoke, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenants which God had made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one from his iniquities. Then as they spake, the priests and the guy, the rulers, got really upset because they spake to everybody. Verse 2, it says, of chapter 4, it says, and being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That was the one thing they couldn't stand. They preached the resurrection. You got to stop them from doing this. And basically, that's what the devil wants. He'll let you talk about anything else, except the resurrection. And the resurrection is the power of God. And the resurrection puts things in perspective. The resurrection is the point. And there was 5,000 people that believed that day with just what he said. You killed him. God raised him. We are witnesses. This man is healed because I did it in his name. The resurrected Christ. Christ is alive. When you and I pray in his name, I am praying in a living individual's name. I want you to keep that thought. He's alive. I think way too often we put him in the past tense. He ain't here. We don't see him. We don't think about it. Our Lord is alive. And when I do this in his name, I am doing this in his stead. Not doing this just because it's the punchline at the end of a prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ. Do you follow me? You are ambassadors for him. You know, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. We are here instead of Christ. Be reconciled to God when you're dealing with people. You are speaking on his behalf. You're speaking and praying in his name. See, this is why the resurrection is so important. He's alive. I hope that really pierces you one these days. It sure pierced me thinking about it, waking up to it. You know, when they took these men, they hated the fact that they were talking about Jesus and the resurrection, so they put them in prison. Next day, this is for healing some guy, right? So the next day they take him out, and then they threaten them and say, they figured out that they're ignorant, unlearned men. I mean, we're talking about fishermen. You know, think about the 12. There's 11 left now. Think about the 11, okay? One was a traitor, dead as a dog. Better that he'd never been born. Now you got a regular working guy fisherman, a dock guy. He throws a net out. He's hardworking, calloused hands. Now, we're just talking about a working man. We got a bunch of those guys. We got a bunch of fishermen as part of the 12. We got a tax collector. All right? You got an IRS man. And he's working for the enemy. And then you got a zealot. That's a political zealot. He wants a revolution. Those are the descriptions of the 12 apostles. Okay? And now we got 11, and that's as best I know the description of their lives and what they were all about before. They're from all over the place, and most of them are just hardworking men. The priests were not impressed. In 13, they called them unlearned and ignorant men. They didn't sound polished. They didn't present themselves polished. They just healed a man in the name of Jesus Christ. They just spoke to the people and 5,000 believed. But they're just regular people. So this is the power of the resurrection and what it does for you in a practical sense. The resurrected Christ you are representing. You just have to have a little boldness and speak. And know that this ain't about me. This is about him. It's about him. In verse 18, it says, in chapter 4, it says, and they called them and they commanded them not to speak or teach any more in that name, the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, will there be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God? Judge you. You figure it out. I should listen to you and not God. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how that they might punish them. What a tremendously beautiful, simple truth. You have that, I don't know how to put it in words, resurrection, life, spirit within you. I just wanted to put it a little differently than I have in the past. We got the Holy Spirit. It's the comforter. It's the gift. Okay? But what does that mean? I got that from the Lord, from my Father, poured that out on us so that we could have God in Christ dwelling in us. I have my Father and the Messiah, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, talks about in Romans, it dwells in us, which is my hope of eventual glory. It's just a token of what's coming. You got glory in front of you. What an address that's going to be to get to. Glory. Yeah, it's going to be. I'm going to be with you guys forever. Forever. What a beautiful thought. Go to Romans 6. Book of Romans, chapter 6. One point I want to make here. And in chapter 5, it talks about that Jesus Christ is the one who died for us, gave us this eternal life, right? It says, so what do we do with it? He died for it. We got this eternal life. We got this promise of eternal life. So do we sin? We go ahead and live our lives the way we've always lived it? No, God forbid. All right? Verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Now, when you believed and were immersed in Jesus Christ, you were baptized also. You were immersed into his death. Okay? Wherefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are to walk in this newness. This is what Paul was talking about in Philippians 3. This is what it talks about in Ephesians. We are to walk in this newness because he has gotten up from the dead. And you and I believe on him. He was my substitute. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. Because he was raised, I will be raised. It is a literal transfer. He did this on my behalf, therefore I have done it in the eyes of God. And I can walk in newness of life, in his resurrected kind of life. Do you see what I'm talking about? It's called the new nature. Compared to the old nature, it's called a lot of different things. The new man, the new nature, but it is newness of life. That's why you can do this. You can do this. I know that sometimes the Bible, it is tough to read. It's tough to understand at certain points and places, but keep it real simple. Jesus did it all for you. You have done it because he did it for you, and now you can walk in what he is right now. And you do it for him. I don't live this life. I've been bought with a price. The life that I have now in the flesh is not mine, but I owe it to live for him. And we can walk in this newness of life. And let me just read a couple more verses. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. John McCabe was crucified, period, when he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and believed God raised him from the dead. That guy is gone. This man who is representing, walking by the Spirit of God and doing the Word of God, is a new kind of guy. I don't know how to put it in other words, but my old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. In that he lives unto God. Likewise, you reckon. You think this thing through. You reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Serve the Lord. Reckon it in your mind. Think it through so that there's no doubt anymore. It's not good. I mean, I'm not taking away from it's possible. It's not good for people to say, yeah, I believe Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe God got him up from the dead, but I don't believe the Bible. I don't know nothing about it. There's no, I can't see. That is like, it's got so many holes in it to fall through. When times get tough. If you don't read and put on and study the scripture, you've got zero strength in your life. If you just know some, you got that much strength. You know a lot, you got even more. But you need to believe the integrity of Scripture. Otherwise, the foundation of your faith is super weak. And Christianity, the key is to understand the resurrection. Because without that, nothing is worth anything that we're doing. It's all for nothing. So that's what I wanted to share with you all today.